Please turn with me in your Bibles to the passage we read from earlier on in John chapter 20. Someone's last words tend to be what everybody remembers them for. Some of them are particularly important and poignant. George Best wrote on a card by his bedside as he was dying. He wrote this, "Don't die like I did." Sir Winston Churchill declared just before he slipped into a coma, "I'm bored with it all." Spike Milligan, rather humorously, had put on his gravestone, "I told you I was ill." The one I like the best is General John Sedgwick, and he said to his men, soldiers who were ducking from a sniper, he said to them, "They couldn't hit an elephant from this distance." Okay, he didn't get that one anyway. Should have been this distance, but he didn't quite get that far. Sometimes around this time of the year, we tend to refer to the seven phrases that Jesus used in the cross. We tend to refer to those as being the last words of Jesus. But the reality is that they were not the last words of Jesus on earth. In fact, he had quite a bit more to say. And tonight we're going to look at other words that Jesus spoke, which are still not the last set of words that Jesus spoke, because you move to John chapter 21 and you see a full conversation that takes place there before Jesus ascends on high. But we are going to look at some, if you like, some of the last words of Jesus. Now, this chapter in John chapter 20 is all about the resurrection, and there are four sections that present the evidence, and we're not going to be looking at those this evening, but it does us no harm just to think about them briefly. Verses 3 to 11 shows Peter and John who find the empty tomb. Verses 10 to 18 talk about Christ's appearance to Mary Magdalene and her wonderful testimonial as a result of that. "I have seen the Lord," she said. And then in verses 19 to 23, we find the fearful disciples in the upper room, and Christ appears, and we then read their testimonial. "We have seen the Lord." And then the last scene that's presented for us in this chapter is from verses 24 to 31. And that ends with this wonderful testimonial from Thomas, who finishes off by saying, "My Lord and my God." Thomas is a bit of a hardened skeptic, yet he is one of those skeptics that's actually quite good to have around, because he has a tendency to ask the question that is on everybody else's mind, but everybody else is far too shy to ask it. For example, in John chapter 14, Jesus is there sharing with them about what's going to happen to him and how they should be encouraged even in the midst of their grief. And he talks about where he's going to, and Thomas pipes up and he says, "Well, we don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way to where you're going?" And had it not been for that question from Thomas, perhaps it would not have led our Lord to give us those most wonderful words that we love so much. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So we should be thankful for Thomas, that he was prepared to hold up his hand and say, "Look, I don't get it. Help me." Before we're too hard on Thomas, let's realize that it is often a benefit to have those around us who are prepared to stick their head above the parapet. And maybe you're one this evening and you have a range of questions that you would like to know answers to. Well, it just happens to be that we have the perfect opportunity for you next Sunday evening. And if there is something that's needling you, something that you just cannot understand, other than how it is that the three of us are so handsome, then put your question down in a piece of paper, and hopefully by next week we'll have found out the answer for you. Now I want to think of three words that seems to cover this passage for us this evening. The three words are peace, sent, and believe. So the first one is peace. Now this is the evening of the resurrection. The disciples are gathered together and the doors are locked because of a fear of the Jews. Now, I reckon that the atmosphere in that room must have been pretty charged. They had seen their Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, taken away from them, put to death on a Roman cross. And here they are, frightened that somebody's going to come and do exactly the same thing to them. So I reckon that the atmosphere there must have been pretty charged. There was a fearfulness that they were experiencing, and it had caused them to hide themselves away. They must have felt like hunted men, as though there was a price on their heads. And I guess that their hearts must have been beating like crazy, and their blood pressure must have been through the roof. But if the atmosphere to that point had been charged with fear, it was even more charged with the arrival of Jesus Christ. Now, this is heightened by the fact that Christ's post-resurrection body was different from his pre-resurrection body. He is now able to pass in and out of places without using the customary means. The doors were locked, we were told, and yet Jesus appears amongst them. What a very appropriate greeting he brings. Irene, human, he says. That means peace be upon you. Now, if you have the name Irene, now you know exactly what it means. I don't know if your husbands or your parents or your children would say that you really are a person of peace or not, but the word Irene, name Irene, really means peace, and it comes from this. Here are these men. They are wound up to high heaven by all of the events that have taken place to that moment. They hardly knew whether they were coming or going, and into their midst, Jesus speaks peace to their souls. There couldn't have been a better term for Jesus to use when he meets with them. Now, the customary phrase that the Jews very often use whenever they meet each other, instead of saying good morning or hello, they use the phrase shalom. Even as they're saying goodbye to people, they use the phrase shalom, which means peace. But interestingly, the phrase that is used here, this is the Greek version, I suppose, of it, which is Irene, so it's a little different. Jesus is underlining the fact, this is peace. This is the peace that you need. And that's what Jesus does, by the way. He draws alongside us in the difficult circumstances of life, and he speaks peace into our hearts. Maybe there's a situation you're struggling to deal with. And tonight Jesus speaks peace into your heart. Maybe you're struggling with someone who is nasty to you or who is opposing you. And Jesus speaks his peace upon you. Maybe you have a test or an exam that's coming up and it's robbing you of your sleep. And the Lord wants to speak peace to your soul. To know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Jesus is wonderfully gracious, and into their fearfulness he comes to bring his peace. Into their cluelessness he comes to reveal his purpose. And into their emptiness he comes to bring his power. And he does exactly the same with us today. So there was a charged atmosphere. But that gives way, I believe, to a changed attitude. Verse 20 says that when he had shown them his hands and his side, the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. A few minutes ago they were fearful, but now their hearts are glad because they have seen the Lord. Of course, they were glad because up to this point, the two fishermen had gone to the empty tomb that morning. They had found the grave clothes where they lay. They had seen where Jesus had been, but Jesus was not there. They did not see Jesus that morning. Mary Magdalene, yes, but not the two disciples. So the only evidence they'd had to go on at this stage was an empty tomb and the empty grave clothes. But now it has changed. They hadn't seen the risen Christ to this moment, but now they have. And apart from anything else at this stage, they have come to realize that death is not the end. And that the message Jesus had been declaring to them through his ministry was absolutely true. Do you know, this marks Christianity out from all the other religions in the world. That we have a Savior who not only died, but who rose again triumphant over the grave, who today is seated on the right hand of the Father. It means that what we read about Jesus and understand about Jesus is true. That he, if you like, is the real deal. You see, Christianity stands or falls on the strength of this doctrine of the resurrection. Peace is the first word. Second word I want us to think about is the word sent. So picture the disciples there, huddled together. This would appear to be the upper room where they'd met with Jesus Christ before he made his way to the Garden of Gethsemane. They're huddled together. They're in a heightened sense of awareness. And the Lord comes in with this wonderful message of peace. Now, we should be thankful that that wasn't the end of his message. That he didn't simply come in and say, peace be with you, and then go again, and that was the end of it. But he tells them that they are no longer to remain huddled together in this little room. It strikes me that we're pretty good at the whole huddle thing as well. You know, we listen to news like it's been on our TV today about this terrible atrocity in Sri Lanka. We think about brothers and sisters in Christ who are put to death for the cause of the gospel. And we think to ourselves, well, it's only a hop, skip, and a jump for what's happening to them to be happening to us. Therefore, the safest thing for us to do is simply to huddle together. Batten down the hatches in case the storm heads our way. Well, Jesus says to the disciples, it's time to get off your hunkers and get out into the bunkers. Stop feeling sorry for yourselves because I'm sending you out with a message to this world. I guess it's a little bit like one of those inspirational talks that you find in American sport. You know the way they sort of gather in a wee huddle every now and again, and I don't know whether it's the manager or who it is comes in and he says something to them and they all cheer and away they run off and make a Horlicks of the rest of the game. I don't know if it kind of comes across that way or not, but Jesus comes into this group of men who are sitting, hiding away. And he's saying to them, I'm sending you. You're going to have to get up from here and leave this place and go. So as Jesus goes on, he breathes on them and he says, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. Wow. A few wee matters in there. That could do with a bit of explanation, aren't there? First of all, if Jesus breathes his Holy Spirit on them here, why do they need to receive the Holy Spirit again on the day of Pentecost? Is this like a lower voltage blast of the Holy Spirit that they're getting now with the full 240 volts to come on the day of Pentecost? That's how some people explain it to be, that this is like just a little drip of the Holy Spirit, but they're going to get the full flood of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Well, I'm not sure that that's what it is. And in actual fact, some of the Reformed scholars would suggest that what we have here is a promise of what is to come. So Jesus breathes on them. Then he says, receive the Holy Spirit if you forgive the sins of any. So he's saying to them, when you're going to be going out to the world, you will have received the Holy Spirit. and you will be doing the work of sharing the gospel. So this blessing that comes from the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost is not to be equated with what happens here necessarily. Now the next bit of that verse is even more difficult. What does this whole bit about forgiving sins mean? Well, of course, the Roman Catholic Church would use this verse as their reason for the priest forgiving sins. You come in and you tell him all of the terrible things that you've done, and at the end the priest says, Te absolvo, I absolve you. The way you go and say so many Hail Marys and so many Our Fathers, and you'll be sorted. Now, I don't believe that that's what this is about. Didn't Jesus say elsewhere that it's only Son of Man who has the power to forgive sins? Is he then contradicting himself here? Is he on the one hand saying, I'm the only one who can forgive sins, but you go ahead and forgive sins now? No. But what he is saying is simply this. The disciples have the responsibility to carry the news, if you like, to the repentant heart, that through their repentance, they will receive forgiveness. And to carry the news to the unrepentant heart, that as a result of their hard-heartedness, they will not experience forgiveness. Therefore, we could say to someone, your sins may be forgiven if you repent of them. If you come to Jesus with a penitent heart, I want you to know from God's word that your sins will be forgiven. However, if you choose to remain in your sins and go your own way, then your sins will be retained and you will not be forgiven. In other words, what Jesus was saying to them was that they needed to go out with the message of the gospel, to preach repentance, to point them to the cross of Calvary, to say that it is only through Christ that we experience forgiveness. And I wonder tonight, is there someone here and you have not had your sins forgiven? There is a burden that rests upon your shoulders. You know that if you die the way you are, that you will be lost forever. And you don't want to carry this burden one day more. Well, then tonight, I can tell you with the authority of Scripture that if you repent of your sins, if you say sorry for your sins, if you call upon the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. Will you come to Christ? Will you trust in Him? Believer, this is the message that we bear. This is the message that we bring. A message that says, hearts and lives can be changed through repenting. Sent. Then lastly, believe. What a wonderful event this was. There was a total transformation for the disciples. It's kind of like being in the Channel Tunnel. Have any of you been in the Channel Tunnel? Yeah. I couldn't wait to get on it. I thought, this is amazing, I'm going to be in this Channel Tunnel for ages. And you get in the train, and it's darkness in the train, and you travel through the tunnels, absolute darkness. And then you come out the other side, and suddenly, there's daylight. And I think that's what it must have been like for these disciples, because there is nothing but darkness that seems to surround the cross for them. They think that everything's finished, but now suddenly Jesus has appeared in their midst, and there's lightness, and there's brightness, and there's hope. Everything has suddenly changed. But poor Thomas wasn't there. And so we move to the last scene we find in this passage. The other disciples have told Thomas that they've seen the Lord. But Thomas, like the others, for Thomas, like the others, his universe had collapsed, and he so much wanted to believe what they were saying, but he says, I can't believe it. I need to see it for myself. And maybe you're someone here this evening and you've listened to what Christians have said, and they've told you that Jesus saves from sin. They've given you books and they've given you pamphlets to read, and you've read them, and you feel as though you're inundated with these things. And you're thinking to yourself, I just need a bit of space to get this sorted out for myself. Well, take it. Think about it. Don't put it off. But ask that God would help you to understand what you need to do. And I reckon Thomas can be a help for you in that. Please notice that what he says here isn't volitional. He doesn't say, I cannot. He says, I will not believe unless I see the nail prints in his hands. The problem isn't that he can't actually believe, but it's that he's not prepared to make the differences or the changes that are necessary. Now, there are many who've been brought up in church and they know what they need to do, but they're not prepared to do it. They know that it will turn their life upside down, and they simply don't want to have their life turned upside down. And Thomas here isn't laying down reasons for his unbelief. If anything, he's actually setting down conditions for belief. If I see the nail prints in his hands, then I will believe. And so we come to this last scene. Here are the disciples, 8 days later, in the same place. The only difference is that Thomas is actually with them. And again, Jesus appears. He comes in through into the room, even though the doors are locked. And he says to them again, Irene, human, peace be upon you, or peace be with you. Now, if it had been me, I reckon I probably would have had something to say to Thomas. I probably would have wanted to come in and say to Thomas, Thomas, I believe you've been doing a bit of moaning. Right, let's get it out into the open. Tell me what it is. Get it off your chest. And away we would go. But Jesus doesn't do that. He deals graciously with him. And if you're someone who has a whole list of boxes you need ticked, just like Thomas, I want you to know that God already sees that list and understands. I'm not saying he's going to pander to your insecurities, but I'm saying he understands what makes you tick, not just ticking the boxes, but he knows what you need in your life. He may even have a whole list of verbs for you like he does for Thomas. He says to Thomas, put, see, put, place, believe, put your hands in my, put your fingers in my the nail prints in my hands. Put your fist into my side. See these things. Place them there. Believe in me. Confronted by the evidence, Thomas says what he can only say. My Lord and my God. That's a tough wee phrase for Jehovah's Witnesses, isn't it? My Lord, my God. You see, Thomas sees Jesus Christ as nothing other than his God. Mere men don't rise from the dead. Mere men don't appear through locked doors. Mere men are not able to speak this peace that comes into our hearts. Verse 29, Jesus says, you have believed in me because you have seen me, but blessed are those who have not seen and believe. Faith which comes from seeing is good, but faith which comes without seeing is even more excellent. Tonight, is God birthing faith in someone's heart here. Tonight, are you ready to say those words that Thomas said? My Lord and my God. Will you trust in him? Believer, do you want to just stay in your wee holy huddle? Do you want to just remain in the safety of the bunch? Or will you go? As Christ is sending us to go into all the world. What a difference the resurrection makes. As Jesus comes to us and he says, "Peace, be still." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you that your Son speaks peace into our hearts. We want to thank you that even though we are troubled by our sins, even though those sins would keep us out of heaven, yet in that moment of salvation, we receive a peace that passes understanding. And Lord, we pray for any here tonight who do not know Jesus as their Savior, and we realize that salvation is not a work of man, that it's not down to us using persuasive arguments, but it is a work of your Holy Spirit. And so we ask for the glory of your name, that for anyone here without Christ tonight, that your Holy Spirit would strive with them and would save them. And Lord, for those of us who are your children, help us not to keep our faith to ourselves, but to realize the need to go out into our community, to go into our homes, to go into our workplaces, and to share Jesus Christ with others. We offer our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen.